Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And what do we have going on in chapter 12? We have going on in the reason we have, what is this on the board up here, I mean the screen? The trumpet, and which trumpet is it? Why do we have the seventh trumpet up there? Because if you look in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and the 11th angel sounded. All right, so this is all still a part of that trumpet sounding that we are taking and reading here in chapter 12. And so what is taking place here in chapter 12? Something in heaven, and it's what? What's happening in heaven? A battle. And who's involved in this battle? All right, there's a woman and the dragon, and there's also an angel who comes into the battle. And that angel is mentioned for us down in verse 7. And what's his name? Michael. All right, so we have this battle going on in heaven. What's the outcome of the battle? What happens? Satan is cast down to earth, but does he give up? No, what does he continue? The battle on earth. He doesn't quit. And so this is what chapter 12 is about. We're looking at it and we're calling it the conflict of the ages, but this conflict has been going on through all of the ages, hasn't it? But it culminates. Now, it's not quite over yet, but it's coming to a culmination here. And what happens to the woman once the battle transfers down here to earth? What happens to the woman? What does she do in this passage? Look at it about 9 or 10, I think. Verse 9 or 10. What does she do? Well, excuse me, a little later, 14. What does she do in 14? She flies into the wilderness, into her place, to be nourished a time and times and half time. Now, what are the time and times and half time referring to? The last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the period we would call the Great Tribulation. So according to your notes on the first page of Supplement 20, we have this opened ark in heaven, and this ark is going to display God's plan here, his game plan during this time. And we have the cast members, we have the woman who is Israel, and we have the dragon who is Satan, and we have Michael, who is the archangel, and we have the man, or the man-child here, and that's none other than Christ, and we have saints who are true believers here, and so we have all of this taking place, and then once the battle is one kind of quote unquote in heaven, where Michael casts Satan out and the battle continues here, the woman flees into the wilderness. Just for a moment, I have about 8 or so pictures I want to show you. There's a place in southern Jordan, the country of Jordan, that would be on the east side of the Jordan River, down in the desert, in the mountains of Moab. And you'll find this very remote place called Petra. What does Petra mean? P-E-T-R-A. Rock. So Petra, the rock, and that's what it is. It's a canyon that is very well protected because it's surrounded by huge rocks and mountains, and there's only one way in. And it's easy to to guard that one way in because it's so narrow. It's a natural barrier. It's what they call in the Middle East a sick, S-I-Q, a sick. And what a sick is this narrow opening in a canyon, but it was formed when an earthquake cracked the mountain, and then in subsequent years, whenever there would be a flash flood in the area, it would roar down this canyon and gradually wear away the walls of the canyon and make it a little wider. And not too many years ago, there were a group of tourists, this is maybe 15 or 20 years ago now, but there was a group of tourists who were going down this canyon, and unfortunately, they weren't aware that there was a storm up in another part of the country, and the water began to rush down, and several of the tourists got swept away with this wild water that ran down. Now, the Jordanian government has taken steps so that that will never happen again because they built dams and diversion things that will protect that from ever taking place again because, of course, they took a lot of heat for that tragedy that took place there. But here are some pictures. Let's see. All right. Nothing seems to be moving for me. There we go. This is how you walk down through the canyon, and you can see that in places it's very, very narrow. If you're on horseback, you can practically reach out and touch both sides of the canyon as you're going down through, and I have ridden it on horseback down through there. And along the way, this part and this part over here, it looks like it's been chiseled out. The reason is because it has been chiseled out, and that was a waterway to carry water in down to the city. Those became waterways going down into Petra. And then as you come to the end, this is what it looks like. When you start seeing some light at the end of the tunnel, well, it's not really a tunnel, but at the end of the sick, this is the light that you see first coming out of the sick, and it's chiseled right out of the wall, chiseled right out of the stone rock, and this is what you see. It's called the treasury. Now, it was not a treasury for money. That's just the name of it. But all of that has been taken right out of the rock, and I'm not promoting this, but if any of you have seen any of the Indiana Jones films, this is on Indiana Jones, but some people go there and you go inside, and once you go inside, all there is an open, boxy room. There's no tunnels, there's nothing else, and people say, where's all that? Well, that was Hollywood that produced all that, but they use this picture of this place as a backdrop for the scene. And so I have a nice picture of my wife sitting on a camel right in front of this as well, you know. But this is called the treasury. And then you go on down the canyon, and that's another picture from a different angle of the treasury. And then you go down, and you'll go by lots of different carved things out of the rock. This is called the monastery. And it's just another one of the many, many buildings down through there. You walk on a main street right down, and there would be buildings and places built on both sides. You can see here that there was some kind of a building that sat on pillars up in here and so forth. And then here's another. You can see that things have worn away through the water and rain and wind have started to erode a lot of things there, but these are several thousand years old, of course. This is the center of town. This would be the government buildings in the center of town. And so you can see, and then these are other dwelling places that were carved right out of caves in the solid rock. All right, that would be all of the pictures there, and I'll just leave that slide up for a little while. But what you can see then is that here is a place. Now, many Bible scholars believe that this is the place that Israel the woman will flee there at the time in Revelation 12:14, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. So there will be a place of protection. In fact, some Bible scholars were so convinced that this was the place that years ago there was a fund that was taken up and barrels of Bibles were hidden in the caves, hoping that one day when Israel would flee there, they would find these Bibles in the barrels and be instructed and turn to Christ. It was a pretty good idea, but unfortunately, they're no longer there. The Jordanians have found the Bibles in the barrels, and they've been disposed of years ago. So they're no longer there waiting, which is kind of sad. They were so convinced, though, that this was the place. Now, am I 100% convinced? No, I can't tell you with 100% authority that I believe this is the place, but I think that it could be the place where the Jews will flee and hide, and it will be a place of protection. And even the very thought, because of the association of flooding with that, what does it say in this verse 14 or 15? And the serpent, who is Satan, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this whole chapter, which is the middle chapter of the book, and we find that verse 9 is the middle verse of the whole book of Revelation, and that verse is a verse about Satan being cast out of heaven. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so this whole chapter is about victory. Christ's victory over Satan. And so as you see, we have three times when we've talked about victory here. We have victory in Jesus because God is faithful. Keeps his word and he keeps his promises. And we see how in his time and in his way, Satan is that defeated foe and he's cast out of heaven. And then we have victory because Satan is vanquished. And we looked at that just briefly last week. But what is this celestial heavenly warfare all about? Why is it taking place? Why is there this battle in heaven? And why is it that Michael's involved? What is taking place here in this battle that we read about in this chapter? Well, if you take note, Michael in Scripture is often associated with the nation of Israel. You see over and over where Michael's name and Israel's name appear together. Let's turn to the book of Daniel for a moment and go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And in verse 10 of Daniel 10, it says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man great beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, One of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And so as you look at this, you'll see what's going to take place, and this messenger is sent to strengthen Daniel and instruct him. And then verse 21 of verse 10 says, or chapter 10, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. So it talks about Michael a couple of times in this verse, and Michael is there to do what? Well, it says, verse 14 talks about thy people, and Michael is associated with the nation of Israel. And if you go to chapter 12 of Daniel and look at verse 1, it says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so we have this great promise of Michael being involved. And then you'll notice that Michael is mentioned in the book of Jude as contending with Satan for what? The body of Moses. And Moses, of course, being a key leader in the nation of Israel. And does anyone have any notes anywhere to know what the word Michael means? What does Michael mean? No? It means who is like God. So in his very name, he is saying, who is like God? Now, I want you to get the picture. Who is Michael fighting against? Satan and his armies. And what is the cause of the fight? Probably Satan's attempt to destroy the nation of Israel. Why did he hate the nation of Israel so much? Why did Satan despise the nation of Israel so much? Yeah, because of all of the prophecies about the deliverer, the Messiah coming through the nation. And so we see over and over throughout the whole Old Testament, on into the New Testament, attempts of Satan to destroy either the line through which Jesus would come, the nation through which Jesus would come, the tribe through which attempt after attempt after attempt to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, after the fact, why is he still after the nation? Then Jesus has already come. Jesus has already died on the cross. Jesus has already sealed Satan's doom. So why does Satan keep trying to destroy the nation of Israel? Well, out of pure hatred. Just pure hatred. He is so angry, so wroth, it says here, uses the word wroth, W-R-O-T, means he was mad. And he's so upset that he continues to have one desire. I'm going to destroy the Jews. I'm going to destroy. And he has passed on that same hatred to many in the world today. He passed that same hatred on to Hitler. He passed the same hatred on to most of the Arab nations, the Islam nations around Israel. They have one goal: to drive Israel into the sea. They don't want to coexist with them. They don't want Israel to exist at all. And that's part of that hatred that comes from Satan and from this dragon and this one. And what did Satan say before he attempted to overthrow God back there in Isaiah and other places that it's recorded for us? What did Satan say? I will be like the Most High. And what does angel say? Michael, who is like unto God. You can almost see the two of them battling over this issue. Satan says, I'm going to be like God. Michael says, there's nobody like God. Who's like God? You know, And so this battle continues, and the outcome of the battle in heaven is that Satan is defeated. And so we have that Roman numeral 2. We have victory in Jesus because Satan is vanquished. But then, turning the sheet over, we have victory in Jesus because saints will, did I give you this word yet? Suffer. Now you say, how can that be victory? Well, notice this passage. Let's go back and read it again in Revelation 12, and let's start a little bit earlier. Let's start at verse 10. We've seen Satan vanquished in verse 9. And then when we come to verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they, who are they? Those whom he's tormenting, those he is trying to destroy. Not just here, the nation of Israel, but also any others who are here on earth, maybe what we call tribulation saints. And he is still trying to destroy them. And it says they overcame him. And so now we see another victory, but this victory is coming from suffering saints. Saints who are suffering during this time of persecution from Satan. And they're going to be delivered. And verse 11 says, and they overcame him. So they had victory. They overcame Satan. But how did they do it? We sang a few moments ago, on purpose, there is power in the blood. Because how did they overcome him? It tells us right here, through the blood of the Lamb. That's how they have victory, through the blood of the Lamb. But also their testimony of faith in the blood of the Lamb. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Why? Because we're seeing victory. We're seeing Satan defeated, and we're seeing the saints delivered and the saints conquering. This is a whole chapter of victory. And it's all about the power of the blood of Christ. It's all about the power of the victory we have in Christ. But at the same time, there's rejoicing in heaven. What is there taking place on earth? What's it say? Remember, we had the trumpet announced what? Three woes. Here's the third woe. Here's the third woe starting in verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal. And of the sea. I have an exclamation point there and I read it wrong. And of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so, what is this now introducing? What we call the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We're right at that midpoint when Satan is cast to this earth, and when now there's this woe that's taking place because of these last 2.5 years. But the first group that he tries to attack while he's cast on earth is Israel, the woman. And where does the nation of Israel flee? Into the wilderness, perhaps Petra that we've just seen. So looking at the chart up here, again, just to make sure we know who we are, This is where we have the war in heaven, the first half of chapter 12, right here in the middle of the whole book of the Revelation, right here in the middle we have, and then taking place here on earth, what do we have? The woman with the two wings as an eagle, and the dragon here, And the dragon has been cast out and persecutes the woman. And so we have them going. And even on your chart, what does it say right there? Petra is on this chart. I didn't even realize it till I just saw it right now that Petra was even on that chart. But there's Petra, and you just saw a few pictures of Petra a few moments ago. And then during this last 3.5 years, this period here, we will see the vile judgments poured out. We'll see some other activity going on yet in chapters 13 and 14. But we see the satanic trinity being revealed here. We have the dragon, we have the beast, and we have the false prophet. Those three that represent the satanic trinity. And so we're going to learn more about this satanic trinity as we move on. But before we move on into chapter 13, let's just think about how we have victory tonight. This passage particularly mentions victory because of what? The blood of the Lamb. They conquered and overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. But actually, when we come to our armor, what is the power of our victory there? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we are more than conquerors because of the Word of God. We are more than conquerors because of the name. Philippians 2:9, that at the name of Jesus, what is going to happen? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, what do we have? The name of Jesus. So, our victory today lies in the Word of God, lies in the name of Jesus, lies in the blood of Christ, and, of course, lies in the victory of the cross. Because of what Christ did there on the cross, we have victory tonight. And then the battle goes to earth, and this is just a reminder. I really shouldn't have had a one there, because you're not, in any good outlining, you're not supposed to have a one without a two. So scratch out the one, and these are just notes. But we have that battle on earth then, and we've been talking about that. It's been going on. When Cain murdered Abel, that was a part of Satan's attack. When the demons came into the human line there in Genesis, that was an attack to destroy the human line through which Christ could come. When Goliath was fighting David, why was that such a satanic attack? Because the Messiah was to come through the Davidic line. And Haman, why was that such an attack? Yeah, wipe out the whole Jewish nation. Herod, that was an attack when he tried to wipe out all of the newborn babies. Christ's temptation, what did Christ, was he tempted to do? Skip the cross. And if he would just bow down and worship Christ, and so, worship Satan, then Christ would be able to skip the cross. But we know that was not part of the plan. The mob in Nazareth, when they tried to do what? Push him over the precipice, the hill there, and kill him. And the storm of the Sea of Galilee, many believe that was satanic, trying to drown him in the boat. And all of this, and then when he was in that great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, I believe that's a picture of Christ in the struggle against Satan. Satan even trying to kill him there in the garden before he could get to the cross. And so praise God, there's victory in Jesus. And this whole chapter 12 is about that victory. And then you picked up tonight when you came in notes for lesson 13 or chapter 13 and so forth. And we're not going to get into that tonight. But all along the way, Satan has attempted to destroy Jesus Christ. And now we're going to see some of the battle raging and some of that which is going to take place as we see the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth are going to rise. And I've suggested to you the Antichrist and the false prophet, and we're going to see descriptions of those and activity of those, and again, how Satan is destroyed and delivered by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books and turn to a concluding hymn tonight, and one that we all know and love, Victory in Jesus, 290. That's what our lesson has been about tonight, that great victory that was secured in heaven over Satan and is also going to be assured on earth as Satan continues to attempt to overthrow God and Christ, and one day he's going to be cast permanently into the lake of fire. But 290, Victory in Jesus. Let's stand together and sing, and then after we close the service, we'll go right into a short quarterly business meeting.